Morning, church. Good evening. Good morning. Welcome. Whenever you're watching this, you're here. All right. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors. We're continuing our Build Your House series. I want to highlight the one announcement. Men, last month, we had this room packed full of men, and it's going to happen again tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. So I want to encourage all you men to be here tomorrow night at 7. Bring a treat to share. We're going to have a teaching and some worship and some prayer. It's going to be a good time. So I'll see you men tomorrow at 7. So you remember in this series, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, the wise man builds his house on the rock of God's word. And when the storms of life come, the wise man or the wise woman is able to withstand those storms. And so this series has been eminently practical. We've talked about how we can build our life on God's word in our marriage, in our parenting now. We're going to talk about our walk with God next week. We're going to talk about finances. Last week, Caleb talked about parenting younger children. It was an excellent teaching. In many ways, Caleb's message is sort of like the concrete foundation that my message is building on today. So if you missed his message last week, please catch up online. So if last week he talked about younger kids. Now we're talking about teenagers. We're going to talk about doctrine and application related to teenagers. This is part 4 of our series. I want to pray, and we're going to get into it. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all you did last night. Thank you for all the people you brought to church. We ask that you would use gospel seeds, have a lot of seeds have been planted, all the gospel tracts and all the invites, that people would come to church and they would get to know you, Lord. Right now, we pray for this time that you would speak through me, that your word and your Holy Spirit would equip us as parents to raise godly teens. And we say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what is the goal of Christian parenting? Caleb referenced this verse last week. It's worth mentioning again. Malachi 2:15, did God not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So God made marriage to be this lifelong commitment between a man and a woman for many reasons, but one of the reasons we stick with our spouse is to raise godly offspring. And right now, if you are married or divorced, you're a single parent, you're a blended family, wherever you are, God's grace is sufficient for you. But this is the goal of Christian parenting, is godly offspring, which actually is pretty radical. Most parents are like, well, I just want my kid to like get a job or be good at sports or be popular, or like Caleb said, move out of the house before they're 40. But the goal for Christian parents is to raise godly offspring. That is, Kristen, my goal. It's what we are working for and striving for and praying for with our children. We want to have godly little kids who become godly teenagers who become godly adults. And for the record, this teaching is for everybody. Obviously, it's for parents and teens. It's for grandparents. If you know a teen, you might learn something. And it's for everyone. I'll let you in on a little secret. If you take the handout, everywhere you see the word teen, cross it off and write Christian, and you can track right along with me. So a couple funny definitions to start. What is a teenager? That's when you're too young for half the things you want to do and too old to do the other half, which is pretty good. And then this definition, a teenager is someone who's prepared for the zombie apocalypse but not tomorrow's math test. And then this quote I thought was pretty good. I have no need for Google. I have teenagers that know everything. All kidding aside, my teens are a blessing. I love every one of them. I am proud of the men and women they are becoming. Not only do I love my teens, I actually really like them. I like hanging out with them. I like talking to them. They are a blessing in my life. I'm going to share a lot of stories about me and my teens. And just so you know, I ran all these stories by my teens. So they're teen approved. What is the state of the union regarding teenagers in our country? I estimate that there are about 22 million teens in our country right now. Last week, Caleb said that here in our church, we have 180 kids, fifth grade and down. Well, in our church, I estimate there's about 80 teenagers that show up between Saturday and Sunday, and most of them are involved in our youth group on Thursday nights. If you're new, we have a parent-led youth group that meets most Thursday nights right here. It's full of amazing teens and parents If you want to know more about it, come talk to me afterward. But 22 million teens in our country, how are they doing? Some sad statistics, not doing that well. Experts estimate about 7 million of them are already alcoholics. Some estimate mental health studies show 3 million adolescents have had at least one major depressive episode. 12 million teens look at porn on a monthly basis. And then these two, only 20% of Christians are waiting till marriage to have sex. And then this one, 80% of Christian youth leave the faith after high school. So this isn't just a youth problem in America, it's a youth problem in the church in America. The stats go on and on. They're discouraging things to meditate on. The product of America's raising kids is rotten. But thankfully, God's word is not silent on the subject of parenting, including teenagers. But I briefly cover those stats because I don't want anybody to go, oh, we're doing a fantastic job raising our kids in this country. We need to get radical. We need to change things up. If the average home in America is producing depressed, addicted, agnostic, immoral youth, we as Christians should question everything our society tells us to do with kids. We should be like the wise man or the wise woman that looks to the word of God to build our children and our teens' lives on. Now, what does the Bible say about teenagers? The word teenager is not in the Bible, but the word youth is. There's a bunch of youth in the Bible. You guys know these stories. I think of Joseph. His brother sold him as a slave. And then he was working for Potiphar, and then Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and he ran away, and he was accused of rape, and then he went to prison. And then he interpreted Pharaoh's dream and he became the second most powerful man in the country. He was 17, 18, 19 when that happened. I think of Ruth. She was a pagan young woman. She became a follower of Christ. She married a Jewish husband. Her husband died, her brother-in-law died, and her father-in-law died. She moved back with Naomi. She married an older man, Boaz. She became like the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma of David and the great-great-great-great-great-grandma of Jesus. Or think of Samuel. He was one of the earliest prophets. He led the nation from the time of the judges to the time of the kings. God called him when he was a youth. Obviously, David and Goliath, one of the most famous stories in the Bible. David was a young man when he battled Goliath. Or what about Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? As teens, they were kidnapped by the Babylonians, brought to a foreign land. They didn't eat the pagan food. They didn't bow down to the idols. Teenagers all alone in foreign countries, and they're making these courageous, heroic stands for God. Or I think of Mary, the young woman that God picked to raise our Savior, to give birth and to raise the God-man. I'll stop there, but there are famous youth all over the Bible. As parents, we think, I hope my teen finishes their homework. I hope my teen gets out of bed today. I hope my teen graduates high school, doesn't ruin their life. God says these young men, these young women, they can lead and serve and do amazing things for me. That's your first blank on your handout. Many of our heroes of the faith were teenagers. God has an amazing plan for teenagers to use them for his purpose. I want to introduce you to my family briefly. I have three teenagers. Cale is a senior, Aiden is a sophomore, Haley is a freshman. They're going to a public high school near our house. And then Krista is homeschooling our youngest two, Elias and McLean. Words cannot express how much I love this crew. I have three teenagers, and I estimate I will have four next summer. So I've created this graph, the teenage population count in my house. So I'm the red dot. We're at three. We're going to go to four, go to three, go to four, and then taper off from there. We've transitioned our three oldest from homeschool to public school. We had parent-teacher conferences last month. Very encouraging reports for all of my kids, but one teacher insisted, one of the teachers with Kel and Aiden insisted that they bring us to the class. He said, I want to meet parents that raise kids like these. You must be perfect parents. I was like, I am flattered, but I assure you, I am not a perfect parent, and my wife is not, and my kids are not. We are far from it, actually. But church, you know my kids. You meet them here. They're serving most weekends. They're in small group and youth group and men's and women's meetings. They are not perfect like any of us are. I'm very proud of them. So let's get into it. First, doctrine of teenagers. And again, on all these points, if you're like, I don't even know teenagers, just cross off teen, write Christian, and you can hang with it. So God expects much more of teens than our world does. 1 Timothy 4, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. So Paul wrote this to his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy. He says, do not let anyone look down on you because you are young. Set an example. So God says, I don't care how old you are. I want you to set an example in how we think and act and talk. You may have heard of the recent TikTok trend. My kid's school actually sent us an email. Basically, the trend on TikTok right now is that students go into bathrooms and they destroy property and they post videos of it. The school said a number of bathrooms are going to be closed until the damage is repaired. That's our world. Please do not destroy property and make videos of it. Thank you. That standard is radically different than God's standard here. God says to young people, to teens, set an example in how you act and talk in your faith and your love and your purity. And my wife and I are striving to raise our teens in a home full of love and high expectations. That's God's heart in this verse. He says, set an example, young people. God expects more of our teens than the world does. The school administrators say, please stop destroying property and posting videos on TikTok. Yes, obviously teens don't do that, but you're on a whole other level. My wife and I are teaching our teens that life is about accomplishing these meaningful, eternal purposes. We're here to honor God and love our classmates, to share the gospel, and to shine like a light in this dark world. Okay, next doctrine of teens. Teens don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul writes, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. So Paul is talking in this passage how much he loved the Thessalonian church. He said, I loved you with my very life. I cared about you so deeply. Do you love your teens? Do you care for them? Teens, do you love your parents? I'm talking to mom and dad right now. Do you love them? Do you tell them that you love them? Do you hug them? Do you kiss them? Do you spend time with them, having fun with them, connecting with them? Here's a small example. My boys love to play video games, but I am not that good at their games. So Kale's like, we could play that game you played in college. I was like, yeah, that's a good idea. So we loaded this game on all of our computers, and we've had a blast playing this game together. And there is nothing quite like sending stealth nukes and to bomb your sons, to bring joy to my heart. Similarly, Krista, when our teens come home every day, she sits with each one of them and asks them about their day. How was your day? What happened? She connects with them. What? Tell me about this. What happened with that situation? Fill your home with love. Go on outings, play games, talk, spend time together, give them gifts, read their books. Connect with them, love them. How do you love your teens? Practically speaking, mom and dad, how do your teens receive affection and love? Next doctrine of teenagers. More is caught than taught with teens. Look at this passage in Romans. Paul writes, while you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So Paul's talking about hypocrisy. There's the self-righteous religious person who preaches one thing, but they live something else. That person needs a savior too. This is a timely, convicting verse for parents. We want our teens to walk in sexual purity, do we? We want our kids to be wise with their time, are we wise with our time? We want our teens not to gossip, do we gossip? Parenting is so convicting at times because teenagers are like this giant mirror reflecting my sin back at me. Like I said, Kristen and I are not perfect parents, far from it. We sin all the time. We blew it this week. We had to apologize to our teens this week. In those moments, do we repent, apologize, ask for forgiveness, and saddle back up and keep parenting? I'm sorry, son, I should not have spoken to you that way. That was harsh. Will you please forgive me? And then he forgives me. Thank you for forgiving me, son. I'd like to talk to you now about how you spoke to your brother there. By God's grace, be consistent. Model the behavior you want to see in your teens. You want your teens to exhibit emotional control when they're upset? By God's grace, model it yourself. And our teens see what we value. When they're little kids, they don't notice as much. But when they're becoming teenagers, when they're becoming young adults, they see where mom and dad invest their time. Actually, look, mom and dad actually love God. They love the word of God. They love the people of God. This isn't a joke. There's a book series I've been reading this past year. I loved each one of them. Have been amazing. And then the new book came out, and I was excited to get it, and I started to read it, and the author decided to put a bunch of sexual content in there, different than the rest of the series. I was like, I threw it away. Because, to honor God, but also, I'm asking my teens to be wise or discerning with what they're reading and what they're watching. So, by God's grace, I need to model a good example for my youth. Teens can spot a hypocrite a mile away. And I'm not talking about being perfect. We all blow it. We're all sinners. I blew it this week. Apologize. Ask for forgiveness. But when we blow it and we ask for forgiveness and they forgive us, do we saddle back up and we keep parenting by the grace of God? Amen? All right, next doctrine of teenagers. A teenager's disobedience typically has an underlying heart issue. Proverbs 4, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything your teenager, and all of us for that matter, does, has an underlying heart issue. Teens act out of what they're thinking and feeling in their heart. Our heart, when the Bible speaks of your heart, it's talking about the center of your being intellectually and emotionally. This verse is saying it's important we guard our heart. So the other day, I was tutoring my daughter in algebra, and she was growing frustrated. She was growing emotional with me. She's like, you're teaching me wrong. And for the record, I started teaching algebra to my classmates in eighth grade when I was learning algebra. I've been teaching people math for 30 years. And she was frustrated. She was emotional. She had tears. She's like, Dad, you're teaching me wrong. I was like, what is going on? She's like, you're teaching me wrong. I was like, no, seriously, what is going on? She stopped and she said, well, this girl at lunch, she made fun of me and then the whole table laughed at me. I was like, Haley, I'm sorry. That girl's a fool. I didn't say fool, but I'll say fool right now. I said, her opinion of you doesn't matter. I love you. Your mom loves you. God loves you. Your family loves you. And then I told her stories about me being bullied in high school. And I told her some verses that had mattered to me then and now. But my daughter's attitude revealed a heart issue. Tutoring wasn't the issue. It was what that girl said at lunch. It was the table mocking her. Dig deeper, mom and dad. It starts in the heart. Understanding the heart takes time. You can't rush it. Slow your parenting down. Understand their heart so you can share some wisdom. Okay, another doctrine of teenagers. How you say it is just as important as what you say. Proverbs 15, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool belches or vomits out foolishness. So knowledge makes wisdom attractive. This verse is teaching us that the wise man shares his thoughts in a winsome way. He knows when and how and where and what to say. It has tact. He has discernment. She has discernment. The fool is just vomiting verbally, sharing whatever comes to mind. So a few weeks ago, we were driving to church, and my teenage son asked me a question about face masks. And I was defensive, and I answered poorly, and my wife pulled me aside privately, and she said, he's just trying to understand, you are being defensive. And I was like, you're right. So the next day, I brought my son into my office. I kind of gathered my thoughts, and I said, hey, I answered your question very poorly yesterday. Could I give you my thoughts now? with a little more extensive understanding of where I'm coming from. I had to gather my thoughts. I had to share it in an articulate way. I had to find a better way to understand where I was coming from. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing. The mouth of the fool just belches out foolishness. But we can get defensive as a parent. We can get emotional. We start saying, why are you asking that? I'm the dad. I'm in charge. Do what I said. Mom and dad, you have good thoughts. Share them carefully. It's easy to take things personally. Instruction might need to be removed from the situation. Just kind of resolve the conflict and maybe come back to it later when there can be instruction. In these moments with my teens, I try to treat them with dignity and respect, to hear them, to defer where I can. I try to have these conversations in private, not put them down, try to speak faith into the situation, to be their ally, and to stay chill. The Bible has a bunch of great truths about our speech. I think of James 1, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. By the grace of God, do not speak to your teen when you're angry. If you need to compose yourself, do it. How can I share this in a self-controlled way? Or Proverbs 12, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You can't unsay stuff. Now, when you blow it with your mouth, you apologize and you ask for forgiveness. And teens, forgive your parents. They're a sinner like you are. And parents, forgive your teens from the heart. But words can sting. And so this passage is showing us the importance of verbal control. And then Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Imagine a bowl full of golden apples. It'd be worth tens of thousands of dollars. Likewise, you saying the right word at the right time is just priceless. How you say it is just as important as what you say. All right, let's go from doctrine to application. Somehow these all made sense in my mind, but you guys, it's all just doctrine. It's all just application. So here we go. Application. Teens need a glorious life mission. This is a great one from Jesus, Matthew 6. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We should not spend our life in mad pursuit of food and drink and clothing. The world is running headlong after that, plus entertainment and pleasure and experiences. Not so with the Christian. God knows what we need, and he will give it to us. And so we have a glorious purpose here. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Beyond just existing, Jesus gives us the greatest purpose, the greatest mission. Many people have referenced The Chosen recently. My family and I have enjoyed watching it. Jesus was 30 years old when he started his public ministry. And typically a rabbi would pick students younger than him. So Jesus probably picked a bunch of people in their 20s. A lot of these actors are past 20. So some of these may be cast a little too old. Jesus gave a bunch of 20-year-olds, maybe some teenagers, the greatest mission in the history of the world. What is most people's mission these days? Hope I see something interesting on my phone. Hope my sports team wins. I'm going to spend my life on a cause that's not Jesus' cause. I'm going to make more money, make my bank account grow. I'm going to go shopping. I'm going to pursue relationship. You mustn't be afraid to dream a little bigger, darling. What did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does this look like with our kids? When my kids were younger, it was mainly about serving the family, serving their siblings. As my teens have gotten older, we have made serving the church a higher priority as a family. Our teens need to be involved in building the kingdom of God. And the local church provides a fantastic laboratory to do that in. It's about giving our teens a mission to be part of. Recently, one of my teens asked if he could skip a church function to go to a party, and I said no. I said, buddy, here's why. I said, you being there and loving people and helping and meeting the new kid, I said, that will be a key to the success of the entire event. I'm trying to give my teens this mission to be part of. And we have small groups, not just hang out in the basement, saying, hey, guys, You're watching kids so mom and dad can have a discussion about the Bible and pray upstairs, or serving at church, or serving at youth group, or when we have unbelieving neighbors over. Hey guys, we're on mission and we're praying and we're loving them and we're being hospitable. Hey kids, mom and dad, we're on a mission. We're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and we want you to join us in that mission. On a side note, as my oldest son has been filling out college applications and scholarship applications, he has an insane amount of community service hours that he is turning in now. Basically, son or daughter, there is an amazing, glorious, God-honoring purpose for your life, and it is not found in feeding your flesh. It's not found in front of a screen. It's not these lesser causes that people are putting their time into. It's seeking first the kingdom of God. Okay, next application of teenagers. Teens need to be trained in godly character. Colossians 1. So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So God wants us, in this verse, it says, God wants us to know more about him so we can walk in a manner worthy of him. Good character. God wants all of us, teens included, to know God more, to walk in godly character so we can have a life full of good works. So my wife and I have been intentional on building in our teens courage and honesty and faithfulness and discipline and conflict resolution skills and humility and good speech patterns and hard work ethic and perseverance. We want them to grow in these things. We try to have our teens know why they're here, to be self-starters, to be good friends, to have good friends, to be strong against peer pressure, to value our words, to know and obey the word of God. This decision to train our youth in godly character is why we decided to homeschool, and I totally agree with what Caleb said last week. There are godly parents that are doing public school, private school, homeschool, charter school, but I've seen the common factors that all those parents are very intentional with the character they're training in their kids. The education of our kids represents a fantastic amount of time. 180 school days a year, 8 hours a day, 1,400 hours per year, that should be down a line, 19,000 total hours in your kids' education before college. That is a huge block of time. Be strategic about it. Don't let it just happen. Be intentional. Now that I have three teens in public high school, I know it is go time in their character training because they're gone 8 hours a day. So my wife and I had a chance to go to Kauai a couple weeks ago on our one-year anniversary of our 20-year anniversary party. COVID nuked our first attempt at it. While we were gone, my son, he contacted me. He said, Dad, I need your counsel. I need your advice on a situation involving a girl at school. And so I called him, and we had a great conversation, and he had tons of good thoughts, and we discussed it all. I was so encouraged with my son that he was like, Dad, I'm going to interrupt you, Dad. I want to get your counsel on this situation. I want to know how to handle this. He is growing in godly character, seeking his dad's counsel. How do we teach godly character? I agree with Caleb last week. He said the book of Proverbs is a fantastic place to start. Written by the wisest man who ever lived, all of these godly character qualities, it's a parenting manual. It's full of all these godly traits that we should be building into our youth. Mom and dad, teens, are you in God's word daily? Do your kids see you reading the word of God and journaling and sharing your verses? And do you insist that your teens do that as well? Mom and dad, you bring the word of God into your daily conversations. Is this kind of part of the air you breathe? Well, this isn't dad's opinion. This is in the Bible. It's the word of God. Our teens need God's perspective on many areas, including sex. Our teens need to be instructed about what God is teaching about our sexuality. They need to see godly examples lived out. And in educating our teens on sex is not just the talk. It is an ongoing conversation month after month, teaching them God's thoughts. Hey, son, listen to me. I am an expert in this subject. And the world wants to destroy you sexually. Here's what God teaches. It's not just my opinion. It's the word of God. Here's how I'm living it out, son. Another application of teenagers, they need to be prepared for adulthood. 1 Corinthians 14, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. Adulting is hard, as they say. Teens need to be prepared for that moment they move out. Paul is exhorting these Christians, be mature, grow up, leave childish things behind you. I have this incredible burden to prepare my teens for adulthood. I want to raise godly adults who launch from the home. So these things, these lessons, I'm training them. I'm thinking about how would I prepare an adult for that? I think of example, hard work. Growing up, all the chores and jobs that Kristen and I did in our home when they were little and now as teens, our kids do as well as soon as they're capable. Cooking, cleaning, laundry, dishes, trash, mowing, weeding, they do all of it. As my boys have gotten older, I've encouraged Kale and Aiden. They got a job at a nearby fast food place. I encouraged them to apply there because I liked the work ethic and the attitude with the staff. They've gotten promotions and raises. My son, Aiden, he's only been there a few months. His boss stopped him and said, I'm going to give you a raise because you're just a hard worker. Kale's been working there for a year and a half now, and he's saved thousands of dollars. And the other day, he's like, Dad, I want to buy this game. And I said, go for it. I said, you've worked hard. You've saved your money. You should buy it. I said, son, I want you to ponder, though, how can you be strategic about with your purchases and a budget and that kind of stuff? Because I'm preparing an adult. It's not just, well, I wouldn't buy that game. I'm your dad. Now buy it, son. Think through some principles for financial wisdom. You go, what if my teen doesn't hear me? What if my teen doesn't obey me? That brings up the important topic of discipline. I agree with what Caleb said. The Bible clearly teaches when kids are younger, like 10 and under, 11 and under, the Bible clearly teaches we should use physical discipline or spanking to train them. But as they get older, disciplining a teenager changes. It's about pulling things they like to do and adding things they don't want to do. For example, a few months ago, a couple of my boys were supposed to be cleaning up dinner and they started fighting. And that night we were going to go out as a family and some of us did, and some of us did not. I brought the boys into my room. I said, guys, that was unacceptable how you treated each other and acted. They apologized. I forgave them. And I said, all right, the family's leaving. You two are going to clean the house. We'll be back in an hour. Pull fun, add non-fun. So pulling video games and books and toys and friends and adding non-fun things like cleaning the house and vacuuming and toilets and weeding and stuff. I appreciated Caleb's point. He said, discipline must be memorable, consistent, and immediate. All right, buddy, you're not going to play video games today. You're going to go weed for an hour, and then you're going to come talk to me about how you spoke to your brother there. Again, I feel this burden to teach these adult skills. How would I prepare an adult? My oldest son, when he was just first starting his job, they required him to bring certain things, including a name tag, to work every time. And he forgot a few times. And he would call me like, Dad, I need that name tag right now. I'm like, all right, I'll run it over. And I ran it over. And then a week later, I ran it over. And then I was like, wait a minute, I'm raising an adult. He came back. I said, hey, buddy, I will run that over every single time, but I'm going to start charging you. I would suggest, son, that you make a list of the things you need to bring to work, and as you're walking out the door, you review the list. He made the list. He reviews it. He's never forgotten his name tag again. Some of you are like, that's rude, charging your son. I'm raising an adult. And there are consequences when you're an adult, so I should bring those as they become teenagers. His boss so respects him that they have made him a manager now. He's the only teen managing that store. Again, very proud of him, proud of his siblings. Church, you have to understand there's an intentionality in my mind on these things. As my teens have become young adults, it's important for them to work outside the home because I want other adults in their life teaching them and instructing them, expanding their world. They need to learn, how do you deal with crabby customers and rude teachers and jerky classmates? Even time management. I've encouraged my students to take a bunch of really hard classes because I'm preparing them to be adults. And time management and work ethic and all that stuff. Okay, next application of teenagers. Teens need to stay away from wicked influences. Proverbs 13, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. When a young man or a young woman ruins their life, people usually say they got in with the wrong crowd. Simply put, if you are with the wrong crowd, they will tempt you to sin, and that can bring you harm. Our teens need to be strong against peer pressure. Parents, teens, there are wicked people trying to lead us astray on all manners of subject, and they're going to do it with a missionary-like zeal. They're going to try to convert you to their sin because I think somehow it assuages their guilt when you do not join them in sin. If you stand apart, it brings conviction into their life, and so it takes courage. It takes a backbone. Go, yeah, I'm not going to do that. So I've protected my teens from things that would dull their conscience and make them like the rest of the fools I see in the world. And this point is critical. I'm striving by the grace of God to keep my teens away from wicked influences, be it wicked teens or wicked forces or even just the low standards that many parents have. I want to briefly talk about a couple areas where I see negative influences. And none of these areas are sin, but they can be. This I read the other day, 90% of teens have a smartphone, and 45% say they're online almost constantly. So I'm going to talk about phones, social media, technology. These are areas where our teens and us can be negatively influenced. And again, none of these are sin, but what we do with them can be. Social media. You go, well, my kids are in my house. I'm protecting them from wicked influences. They might be sitting there on social media being influenced by wicked people. Have you paid attention to what some of the tech leaders have said in our country the last few years? Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple, before he died, he said that his kids were not allowed to use technology. He said, I wouldn't let my kids near it. Bill Gates, Microsoft, he had limits on screens. He banned devices at the dinner table, and he said, my kids cannot use devices until they're older. Tim Cook, CEO of Apple, said, I do not want my nephew on social networks. A former executive of Facebook in the upper right, he says he feels tremendous guilt for building Facebook into what it is today. This dopamine-driven feedback loop that we've created is destroying society. He said he would not let his kids use it. Or Bill shared in the bottom left some of those charts from that Social Dilemma documentary. Since social media has come on the scene, the rise in suicide, anxiety, and depression among teenagers, especially girls, has taken off in our country. Or in the bottom right, the former Facebook employee talking about internal Facebook memos where they talk about the negative effects that they know their product brings on people, especially youth. All of this reminds me of that fantastic line of, you know, the number one rule of pushers and dealers, never get high on your own supply. Again, social media is not a sin, but what you do with it can easily be a sin. So with my teens, I'm very deliberate about what they can and cannot do online, limits on content and frequency and content and all of that. I've had all of my teens read this book. It's fantastic. 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. The reason I had all my teens read it is because I want them to understand the why. Another area that can be a wicked influence is cell phones. This was a big year for our family because we finally got our 17-year-old his first phone. Because I want to spend this last year before he goes to college teaching him how to use his phone in a godly way. Well, Josh, everybody has a phone, 90% of them. Well, not my teens until this year. My 17-year-old got one. Before we got it, I had him and I sign a contract together. He read that book. Every night, all of our devices in the house, including mine, are right there in my office. We have parental controls turned on. They ask our permission to download an app. They're not on social media that much. Porn monitoring software. There's very real expectations in our house about what and how and when and all that on devices. Another area that can wickedly influence our teens are certain friends. I have had my teens in a smaller social world than they might want. I want them homeward focused. I don't want all of their time and energy out there. I want them being loved and instructed by my wife and I at home. So that means that I have limited social commitments and parties and groups and activities and hangouts. And they do all of that stuff all the time. I'm just talking about governing it. I give them the gift of no. I would encourage all of you parents to bring the gift of no to your children. It's a fantastic gift. Say no. I love you. No. Lots of yeses and lots of no's. I'm intentional with our evening, each night, each week. One night, I'm like, all right, guys, tonight after dinner, we're going to play a game together. All right, tonight after dinner, we're going to do homework. All right, tonight after dinner, we're going to small group. All right, tonight after dinner, we're going to watch a movie. All right, tonight after dinner, we're going to youth group. All right, tonight, we're going to do homework. Like, I'm deliberately leading our family and connecting night to night. Another area that can lead people astray is dating. And that's directly related to that statistic that 80% of Christian teens have had sex before they get married. I'm not going to go into a whole long dating teaching right now. I'm going to do that at youth group in December. Guess what percentage of high school relationships don't make it past high school? 98%. 98% of high school relationships do not make it past high school. All of you that married your high school sweetheart, come talk to me afterward. 80% of teens have had sex before they graduate. Those are linked. Hey, son, there's no reason to go down that road right now. Focus on school and loving people and growing in godly character. You could have a girlfriend tomorrow. What you're looking for is a godly spouse, and you don't find that through a bunch of sinful, casual dating relationships. I want my teens to understand the why. Another area that can be a wicked influence I don't have time to get into right now is video games. My kids all play video games. I nuke them. They play other games. But if you would be embarrassed to have your kid do that thing in that game in real life, maybe they shouldn't be playing it in a video game. Also, there should be standards on what you're watching. This is 2021. You can check the content of any show or movie before you sit down to watch it. I loved what Caleb said last week. You know, I don't care if everybody else is watching it, kids. We're not. And here's why. Okay, final application of teenagers. Teens need to be instructed in a biblical worldview. 1 Thessalonians 5, do not despise prophecy, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. You have to be discerning. Hold on to what is good and true and cut the crap. Kids, everyone around us has a worldview and they're teaching us things. There are a lot of fools trying to teach us unbiblical things. And so every day, Kristen and I are trying to teach our kids what it means to have a biblical worldview. There are lies on sexuality and gender and marriage and purpose and identity, all of it. But with the Word of God, the Christian can be thoroughly equipped. We need to teach our kids what are God's thoughts on all of these subjects. We live in a world that is persuasively and deceptively lying to everybody, but especially our teenagers. And I would be a fool if I just let the world lie to my teens and I did not step in the mix and go, whoa, 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 God has different thoughts than that, son. That your teacher said that? That's totally not true. Now that my teens are out of the house 8 hours a day, at dinner time, I ask everybody for a highlight of their day. And then I usually launch into some discussion, be it culture, politics, the Bible, history, current events, science, sports, sex, immorality. I'm reading articles, we're watching videos, we're discussing. We are just getting after it night after night at our dinner table. We're talking about all the topics. Bring up a topic with me, we probably discussed it at our dinner table. I'm giving my books to teens to read, we're watching documentaries together. I am not naive. I understand the world is coming for my teens and not on my watch. I'm going to be right there in the trenches teaching them and instructing them in God's thoughts. Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We need to teach our teens to have a biblical worldview. Amen? All right, last blank as we wrap this up. Do the work of parenting your teens. 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Paul is talking about the certainty of the resurrection. We're all going to resurrect someday and see Jesus Christ, and so what we do with our life for eternity matters. And so, mom and dad, you have a job to do. Parenting can be like amazing and rewarding, and then like a minute later, it's frustrating and tear-inducing and challenging. May God give us the grace to raise our kids. Amen? If you want to talk about any of this, I'll be outside in the lobby or email me if you have to run. I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that you have given us in your word. I pray that we would have a church full of moms and dads that are loving and raising their teens in godliness. I pray for all the teens and the youth in our church that you would raise them up to be mighty men and women of faith. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.